Good morning. And if you please turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Last week we did part of chapter 1, and in the evening we finished up the chapter of last week. And Lord willing, we'll get into the first part of chapter 2 today, this morning, and then hopefully this evening we'll get quite a ways through the chapter 2. So we'll start in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them that are Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Paul starts this chapter as I read it, it doesn't always make sense, but I'll read again the first part of verse 1, and I'm going to insert another word, and I believe this is what it's meaning. For I would that you knew what great concern I have for you. Okay? Paul is writing his concern for these Christians, and, when you're concerned about somebody, sometimes you write them a letter or an email. Today it would be an email or a text message. I'm not that sophisticated yet on texting, but I'm going to get there. Hopefully in 2011 I'll be texting. Or it's a phone call. But, think about just a letter. You're a parent and your son or daughter is somewhere else and you're concerned about them. So you sit down and say, son or daughter, I am concerned about the job that you have. I'm concerned about the company that you're keeping. I'm concerned about you going so far away from me. And so you write that and you say, you use that word, I'm concerned. A friend, friends are concerned. You're going to go off and work in a certain place and there's no church around. And the friend writes you, before you take that job, I'm really concerned that you're going to be out of fellowship with the Christians. And so that person writes you this letter. Or a spouse can write a letter, can't they? Of concern. Honey, you've got this job and you're away from home 6 days out of the week. And on Sundays, you're too tired to come with me to the meeting. Honey, why don't you consider this while you're away this week on these 6 days? Concerned that you would, maybe you needed to get another job. Maybe we need to step down what we have and have a tidier place, but that you're with me more. Well, I think that would be a good concern, wouldn't you think? There's a lot of things like that that we're concerned about. And Paul here is concerned. And, when he's concerned here, stop and think. He is concerned, and who is Paul? Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So here's an apostle who's concerned for these Christians. But also in chapter 1, verse 23, at the end of verse 23, it says, I, Paul, am made a minister. And we looked at that last week. And then verse 25, whereof I am made a minister. So, and we're not talking about somebody who's got, a toga on with a backward collar, or somebody who's an official, We're talking about servant. That's what it means, a minister. He's their servant, and he's concerned for what they're doing. So you have the authority on the one hand as an apostle, and then you have the heart of a servant on the other hand. Now, who's he concerned for? I think there's three people, three groups mentioned in verse 1. The first is you all. I have for you, meaning the Colossians. The second group is the Laodiceans, those that meet in Laodicea. And then the third one is us. It says Northgate Chapel right there. It does. It says, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. That's you, me. So we're included, okay? Even though it doesn't say Northgate Chapel, he used it so wide that we're included. So, he's writing a letter of concern to these folks. How did they fare? Well, about the Colossians, we're really not sure. You know, Colossae and Laodicea were about from the distance from here to Chapel Hill. About 12 and a half miles. Not very far. Okay? So Paul, at the end of this letter, and we're not going to get into it, we'll discuss it sometime in the future, he's writing a letter to Colossae, and he says, send it over to Laodicea, and the folks, I'm sending them a letter, they should read it in your assembly. So they would juggle the letters back and forth, you know, because this is apostolic teaching. This letter is of great concern and of great importance today to us as a church. And we're going to see that in a few minutes. But you see, the Colossians we're not sure of, but the Laodiceans, we do know how they fared. Go over with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. You know, Laodicea and Colossae, they're in modern Turkey today, right in the heart of modern Turkey. You know, just till probably the last 10, 15 years, there haven't been really many churches in Turkey. They've all been destroyed. You know, there's ruins of what was there 2,000 years ago, but they're gone. Churches are gone. Churches come and churches go. But why? And we're going to discuss that in a few minutes. But let's look at Laodicea. Verse 14 tells us, and unto the angel of the church of Laodicea. So you see that's talking about the Laodiceans. And then look at verse 16. We'll start in verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thou the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye slave, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. What happened to the church in Laodicea? They were, you know, 12 miles away. Verse 16 says they were lukewarm. Lukewarm. You know, I've got a glass here with some ice. I'll get a drink out of it later. Nice, cold, refreshing drink, you know. Or if it's cold outside, you say, oh man, a nice hot cup of tea. Or a nice hot coffee, right? You usually don't like stuff lukewarm. The Lord wants His church either to be cold or hot, but not wishy-washy down the middle. Verse 17 says that they were rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Boy, were they materialistic? That wouldn't be Northgate Chapel, would it? Would it? I'm not saying that, but we're living today in the United States of America very, very materialistic. That all of a sudden, it's not God who's empowering us. We're empowering ourselves because we have almighty dollar. The church was materialistic. Verse 18. At the end of verse 18, it says, anoint thy eyes with eye slave that thou mayest see. They needed an ointment for their eyes. Why? Because they couldn't see. They had lost vision. You know, a church that doesn't have vision goes nowhere. When you get in the car, you know, some of you have GPSs. And you put the GPS on and you say, I'm going to such and such a place. And all of a sudden the GPS begins to tell you how to get there. Right? You know, and if you got one of these modern ones, you have the sweet lady's voice or you have the masculine man's voice and everything in between, because now they've got it oriented to just your fancy. But it'll get you there. There's a vision. They lacked vision. Verse 19. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. They lost zeal. They lost zeal. You know, I've been a Christian 30 years. I know it already. You wouldn't say that, would you? You wouldn't say that. But do you read your Bible? Every day? Do you read it with the same desire for God to speak to you as you did 30 years ago when you got saved? Maybe not. You know why? Because I've already read that. I just read it quickly. Or I read the Daily Bread and that's my devotional thought for the day. The zeal. The zeal of knowing God and the zeal of making God known to others. What else? Verse 20, I think, is probably the worst. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. Where's Jesus? Outside. He's outside. So did the church in Laodicea fare well after the concern of the apostle? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. They lost it. Somewhere in the shuffle of daily routine, they lost who Christ was. And when we go back now to Colossians chapter 2, it's very important that we ask ourselves an important question. Where am I? Where am I? You see, Paul, he could see it coming. You know, I'm coaching basketball right now. JV boys. And I told my boys, I said, you know what? You know why I don't sit down on the bench? You hardly ever catch me sitting down. He says, I'm standing up so I can see the game. I can see the play before you see the play happening on the opposing side. And then I'm trying to be the sixth man from the bench. Look at that. Look at that. And I'm screaming the instructions. Why? Pick. They're not calling the picks. I'll call it from the bench. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that is? Because I can see it. I have more experience than they do. But you know, Paul had more experience than these Colossians, than these Laodiceans. He could see it coming. And empowered by the Spirit of God, he's left us God's revelation so that we be prepared for the things that come our way. If you're wise, you listen. If you're unwise, you don't listen. And I tell some of these young men, I says, listen, do this and do that. And they go and they don't do it. And they leave a hole right there where I need them to be. So you know what I do? I yank them. I pull them. I sit them on the bench and I put somebody else in there who might want to listen. And they get all ticked at me. And I said, don't get mad at me. I gave you explicit instructions and you didn't listen. God has given us explicit instructions. And we don't listen. Sometimes we do. When we're between the rock and the hard place. But you know what? That's okay. At least you listen there. At least I listen there. And sometimes I've had to be put in between a lot of rock and hard places to me to finally figure out what's going on. But that's a good question for you to ask yourself. Where am I? Now let's look at verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted and being knit together in love unto all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding. Paul now brings up their heart. You know, there's a problem here, and we're going to look at it. There's a problem of disunity. And he's bringing together this idea of joining together, knit. You know, I like the word knit because I used to see it when we first went to Spain. You had all the older ladies out on the street, and they would all knit. You know, they were all knitting. So my wife had to learn how to knit too, because you know that's a good thing. You said, "I'll knit with you too." You know, and so you knit a little of the booties for people, you know, the new babies, and a little sweater, and you ding, and you can talk, and you're knitting. Okay. But when that thing's done, you see this whole thing. It's all put together. It's beautiful. And see, isn't that the word he uses here? It says, knit together in love. Verse 2. Their hearts are comforted. They're knit together. And there's a purpose. There's a reason for it. so that they would be rich, deep, and complete in their understanding and appreciation of the mystery of Christ. That's what it's talking about. He wants them to be rich in their understanding. You know, I don't know about you, but you come to a stage in your Christian life where you understand a lot, and you're not growing in the depth of your understanding, in the richness of it anymore. I've already know it. And so you stagnate. I remember being at a conference where Dan Smith, who used to be the president of Emmaus, he challenged us. We were at an Emmaus conference. This is a couple years ago. And he says, you know, brethren, one of the things we should do, if not on a yearly basis either, on a bi-yearly basis, we should take all the doctrine that we believe and go over the whole thing. Doctrine by doctrine. What do I understand? What do I believe? And go over it and over it and understand it and grow deeper in its understanding. But we don't do that anymore. We just kind of read over the surface now. You know? Somebody else, let that heavy, deep stuff for somebody else. But you know, it's not just a question of understanding teaching. All this richness, deepness, fullness, and completeness has to do with my understanding, your appreciation of the mystery of God in Christ. That's what it's talking about here. As there's a unity in the body, and there's that unity is built upon the person of Christ. When there's disunity, when there's dysfunction, it's because we have misunderstood something about the person of Christ. And verse 3 gives you a really good, clear thing. It says, in whom, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Right there. In Christ, as I go deeper in my understanding and my appreciation of Christ, I have more wisdom, I have more appreciation, more understanding of the things that surround me. From my marriage, to my kids, to my job, to the church, to science, to economy. But you know, as I walk away from Christ and say, I already know it, you know, and we don't say it so outright. We just don't pay the attention. You know, I tell my guys, you want to play basketball? You got to practice. You got to practice. And I tell them, you tell me how you practice, and I'll show you how you play the game. And Christianity, I don't think it's any different. Especially since we're in a society that's so sports oriented. You know, we practice. How are you practicing on a daily life your walk with God? And we're going to see that in a little bit. Because it comes to game time where you're challenged, you're up front, somebody's in your face talking about Christ, and you don't have the answer. Why? Because you haven't been dedicating the time. You haven't been dedicating the time. And so here Paul is saying that these treasures, this knowledge is hid in Christ. It's not something that it's hid there, you know, only for a select few. It's for any of us who seek after Him, who seek after Him. Now, Paul is laying a groundwork here. He's saying he's concerned. He's concerned. But stop and think here for a second. He's building this unity together. He's talking about how they should be comforted, how they should be joined together, knit together in love. And the purpose is to really have a clear understanding of who Christ is. And I'll pose a question to you. How do we deal with one another in the midst of error, legalism, and carnality? Because that's what he's going to discuss in this chapter. How do we deal with one another in the midst of error, legalism, and carnality? Somebody thinks differently than you. Somebody thinks differently than we think here. So we come in, and they disagree, and you know what? We're going to give them the boot. Get out of here. Does that happen? You know it's in the Bible. Did that happen? Turn with me to 3 John. Turn with me to 3 John. You know what? There's nothing new. It's here in the Scriptures. It was happening back then, and it happens today. 3 John chapter 10. We'll start in verse 9. 3 John
Verse 9 and 10. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them. Remember we looked at that word a couple weeks ago, preeminence? It's first place, isn't it? Diotrephes, who loved to have first place among them, receives us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and casts them out of the church. You know, my Bible in Spanish uses just a little bit different word, but for casting out, it uses a word for expel. He expels them from the church. Kicks them out. My question is, whose church is this? Who's the head? Does he kick me out? And you see, why do I bring this up? Because what we're going to discuss here, going back to Colossians, is of utmost importance. Because in this chapter, he's going to discuss there's questions of error, of legalism, and carnality. What do you do with a Calvinist? What do you do with an Arminian? You know, Calvinist says, Christ only died for the elect. The Arminian will go to the other extreme and says, unless you trust and you continue to trust on your strength, you cannot stay saved. And you can lose it and get it back again. Oh, shoot those guys. Shoot them. Well, you know, on the Calvinist side, you have one of the greatest preachers the church has ever had, and that's George Whitefield. Preached to tens of thousands of people. You know who his contemporary was? The Wesleys, Charles and John and these guys. And they were Arminian on the other side. And they were at odds. They were and they weren't. Because Mr. Whitefield wouldn't accept it. One day, one man comes in and says, Mr. Whitefield, they're saying that you're not going to be in heaven. That you're not going to see these guys. And he says, you know what, brother? You're right. I'm not going to see the Wesleys in heaven. And this young man says, oh, I knew it. I knew they were not going to be there. He says, no, I didn't say that. You know what? I'm not going to see them because they're going to be so far ahead of me that I won't be able to get a good look at them. That's humility, brother. That's humility. You know, we're so quick. And this is the problem in this text. Paul's concern here is unity. Because what happens is, these guys aren't Christians, and those guys aren't either. The only ones that are Christian is us right down the middle. Brethren, we don't have this problem here. I don't believe so. But legalism. Dresses only for women. If you wear pants here today, as a woman, you are out of touch. You are unspiritual, ungodly. Ooh, you don't like that, do you? You don't like that. I've grown up the last 20 years in Spanish-speaking churches, Latino churches. A woman walks in with pants. They won't tell it necessarily to her face, but inside, the ticker's going, man, these women aren't very spiritual. Not very spiritual. And so all of a sudden, that woman who wears pants is a second-class citizen in the church. Don't ask her to do anything. No. She's giving a bad example to all these younger ladies. Well, I didn't realize the pants or the dress a woman wore was the heart that she had. You know, I've come across a lot of stuff. No Christmas trees. And if you really want to be dogmatic about it, no celebrating Christmas. That is a pagan holiday. That Christmas tree, that is an idol. How could you have that in your house? We don't have to deal that much with that here, do we? But that's a reality that's being dealt with in a lot of places. A lot of places. How about meat sacrificed to an idol?
Well, we don't have that one either. But in Spain, there's a bullfight, and the bull is killed. You might not like the bullfights. In Catalonia and Barcelona, they've outlawed them. They have to be different, always in Spain. The Catalans have to be different over there in Barcelona. So the bull's killed, and did you know when the bull's killed, they sacrifice the meat to Mary? But it's the cheapest meat you can get in the supermarket, in the meat market. So should I not eat it? Well, you don't have to deal with that here, do you? Yeah. See, I've thrown some that we can deal with and some we can't. How do you deal with divorce? How do you deal with marriage? Second, third, fourth marriages. Oh, how do you deal with that unity? Listen, brethren, the more I'm out there, the more baggage people have. We want people saved. We want people to come in here. They're going to bring their luggage with them. What do you do after the third marriage? What do you do after a fourth marriage? What do you do when people got AIDS? What do you do if they got hepatitis? Brother, my heart's concerned. I'm understanding the text here. We got to deal with this. Because if we're going to get people from the outside in here, you better be ready. You better be ready. Because it's not an easy thing. Look at verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And brethren, in this beguiling, this person, these individuals, are very persuasive. They know the Word of God. Yes, they do. They know how to twist it to their advantage. Not necessarily twisting the truth of the Scriptures, twisting it for their sake. Understand me. I'm not talking about these people being liars or cheaters. They're brethren in Christ. Brethren who love the Lord with all their heart. Yeah, they do. But you know, there's something in their beguiling that they lose sight of. It's disunity. I can have such a stance on truth that I create dysfunctional churches because I have the Christians at odds with one another. Can you imagine? I'm teaching that the sanctity of the Christian woman is she has to wear a dress. And there's a sister over here who doesn't want to wear a dress. She wants to wear pants. So now I've got them at odds in the church. You think they're going to want to work together? You think they're going to want to go out and evangelize together? No way, Jose. Forget it. It's not going to happen. And you might say, well, I'm coming up with stuff. No, I'm not. I've had this happen to us. I've had the Christmas tree thing happen to me, too. I've had the Calvinism thing happen to me, too. I've had the book thrown at me by Christians who I know love the Lord. And it's taken me years, decades, to understand what Paul is saying here. Because in that truth, they're creating disunity of the body. And I'm not saying, and don't get me wrong, that everything goes. I'm not saying that either. But you know, there's a lot of things to learn. There was one assembly where a brother sinned in his doctrine. Sinned in his doctrine. He wasn't willing to change. The elders dealt with him in this church. They said, brother, we love you, but as long as you hold to that, you cannot come here. Okay? We are going to go to you. What? Every Sunday evening, the young people, the elders, and some other people went and visited that brother every Sunday evening. They sung hymns for him. They prayed with him. They talked with him week after week after week. You know how I know? Because this brother started doing the Emmaus courses. He went through all 35 of them at that time we had. He did every one of them.
The Lord was working in this brother's life. Finally, this brother came to his senses and recognized, these brethren love me. You know, and they were trying to deal with him. They just didn't cast him out and said, you get it straight. No, they worked with him. They loved him. You know what? It's great to see that brother in fellowship again. There's a reality here, brethren, that in this whole aspect, we have to work with the problems. And it's not an easy thing. You know, how many amputations do we do in the church? Yeah. When you kick somebody out and you sever the tie with that individual, that's an amputation. Isn't it? We have a body. I don't want this finger gone. I don't want my leg gone. I don't want my arm gone. I don't want my ear gone. I don't want amputations. But what happens if my arm's gone? I can't function well anymore. Can I? And in the church, as people are cut off and they're gone, we haven't dealt with it. We have, and I've seen this. I know people, I know one assembly where the person was cast out 20 years ago. 20 years ago! And the brother who caused all that problem in that one church, he's finally gone out of that assembly. And the ones who remained behind finally recognized, man, we've been stuck our foot in our mouth. We've done so much damage to the Church of Jesus Christ here. That they're finally, those who have stayed behind, are going and apologizing for their harshness, for their severity. You know, Paul is concerned here. Paul is greatly, greatly concerned. You know, brethren, maybe we don't have to be concerned so much here in Durham, North Carolina. Because if you don't like it here, there's a church over there. There's a couple churches over there. There's at least five downtown. So you can go anywhere. Right? They didn't have that option in Colossae. They didn't have that option. We don't have that option in a lot of places in Spain. There's one church and that's it. In most every locality. You got to deal with it. So how do you deal with it when the people in your neighborhood know there's one church and these Christians are out there, but they're not in here? Now what testimony do you have to the outside world? Yeah, you see, we just go to a different church here in America. Go down the street or across town. Or over to Chapel Hill, or over to Raleigh, and you take care of the problem's not taken care of, is it? Because you left an amputation here. You're short a member. And we're not talking about membership. We're talking about a member of the body that's missing, a gift that's necessary. Isn't it necessary? Didn't God give us evangelists? Didn't He give us shepherds? Didn't He give us gifts of mercy, gifts of teaching, all those are important. But if you start cutting them off, a teacher can make a mistake, can't he? Some of you maybe have studied the brethren history. John Newton had a different concept and the whole idea of the person of Christ. Boy, did they go after him. And you know what? We suffer the consequences of that problem 175 years later. Because they didn't deal with it rightly. You want to study that one? It's called the Bethesda question. And there it is. And that's just us. When you look at all of the denominations out there, they've got their own problem. And it comes down to the same thing over and over. We've been beguiled. We've been beguiled. I've been beguiled. I'm honest. I make such an emphasis on this thing, and I forget about the unity. But those two things must join together. And Paul tells us how we do it. It's the person of Christ, which we've been talking about. At the end of verse 5, it says, steadfastness of your faith in Christ. All those treasures are hid in Christ, but I must be steadfast in Christ. I have to be there in Christ, steadfast. Verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Verse 7, rooted, built up in Him. Look at it. There's a steadfastness, an anchoring, a non-moving. And that doesn't mean I don't move with you. It means I don't budge from Christ. And I tell you, brother, as I've studied, as I've learned more, I've gone back and I've restudied some things, you know? When I was at school, and some brethren gave me some tapes, and I started listening about this one guy, and I went off on a little bit on some doctrine. But I stayed on Christ, and I stayed in the Scriptures over and over and over. You know what God did? He said, that's too far, Gil. Come over to the middle. Come over to the middle. And it's that working together. But you know, if I would have been in a certain place where they didn't like that doctrine, I was gone. That's it. I'm done. But that's why he's talking here. If we jump back up to verse 2. That their hearts be comforted being knit together in love. That their hearts be comforted. Listen, brethren. Now, I'm not talking about people that are off the wall, non-Christians. I'm talking about believers. You know what I'm talking about. We have people in our assemblies, in our churches, sound men, sound women, who have little differences here and little differences there. And all of a sudden, we just kind of push them further. You know? You know, at 12:10, if you want people to leave, you just kind of hit the lights. You didn't tell them to leave. You just hit the lights. Right? I didn't tell them to leave. Just hit the lights. And they get the hint. But you know, then we have a missing member. Are we missing members here? Are we missing gift in this assembly? I know when I, in Spain, I've run out of space on my list. The atrocities, the amputations. But you know what? As I walk with Christ, as I fellowship with Christ, as I'm rooted and built up in Him, and as I encourage my brother and sister who have maybe a different idea than I do to be rooted and built up in Him, as we work together, guess what happens? Oh, it's wonderful! I was working with a brother. We would say codo to codo, shoulder to shoulder. Yeah, it's here, there it's elbow to elbow, here it's shoulder to shoulder, sorry. Shoulder to shoulder. And this brother didn't believe in the head covering. So I shouldn't work with him. Oh, anathema. Doesn't wear the head covering, his wife. I said, the Lord will take care of that. We kept working, kept working, kept working, kept working. Finally one day he says, you know what? I see it, but my wife doesn't see it. I says, don't push it on her. Let her be. Lord will take care of that in due season. Wife came along. Sometimes women don't come along. What are you going to do? Kick your wife out of the house? No way. She's your wife. Sometimes we don't see things. And with other brethren, I haven't seen things. But you know what? That brother didn't want to stay with me, so he took off. I miss him. I miss that brother who left me. It hurt my heart tremendously. I wept and cried. Why? We were, like we say in Spain, your fingernail on your skin. Pull your fingernail out and tell me if it hurts you or not. That's the expression that they use in Spain. That's painful. It was tremendously painful because we did not want to see eye to eye. We weren't willing to stay together. How sad. How sad. And yet Paul here, his deep concern is that there's going to be beguiling with enticing words. And in the will of the Lord tonight, we'll discuss verse 8 and we'll go further down of what we need to care for and be watchful for. But you know, brethren, I'll tell you, you're not my enemies. You're not my enemies. The enemy's out there. And when we treat fellow Christians as enemies, we're divisive. We're divisive. I don't have to agree with everybody, but I am called to love them. And I'm called to work with them. Not in the sense of going out there and doing all these campaigns, but there's a sense of family, of being together. And it's so hard to reach the balance. I can talk about this, but to do it is probably the hardest thing in my life that I've had to do, and I'm still working at it.
because it's difficult. But that's why I have to trust the Lord. The Laodiceans trusted in their pocketbook. They were rich. They were materialistic. They lost it. Because they weren't clinging to Christ. As I cling to Christ, as I'm steadfast in Christ, I can make it through. So, brethren, let's fight the fight together. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we're mindful that some of these things are very difficult. Father, I pray that if I have offended anyone, that you would forgive me. And yet, Father, at the same time, I pray that if there's anyone here who's been convicted, that, Lord, we can confess our sins and know, Lord, how often we have been servants of the enemy. We have done so poorly many times, creating disunity and dysfunctionality in the church. Lord, we would ask you to forgive us. Father, that we repent of our wrongdoing and ask you, the living head, to take hold. Take hold of all what we have done. That, Lord, you would bring glory and honor to yourself. That truly, not only here in the United States, but in Spain and so many lands, Lord, the enemy has worked overtime to create division. Father, that we might be servants of love, of knitting together that which has been separated. Oh God, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.